chapter of the 1689 Confession entitled Of Marriage. And the first paragraph is the paragraph that explains what marriage is. And it emphasizes it's one man and one woman, and that no one should have more than one wife or more than one husband, as the case may be, at a time. And that doesn't mean that if someone becomes a widow or a widower, that they could not remarry. They surely can. And then there are the circumstances, unpleasant circumstances of a fallen world, when people really don't keep their vows or their oaths, and don't care about who they may be hurting or whose souls they may be wounding. And so there are those who desert, and those that commit adultery. And so it breaks the marriage vow. And the Westminster Confession actually calls the 25th chapter Of Marriage and Divorce. So it's a reality. Now, we are in a divorce culture. When the 1689 Confession of Faith, or when the Westminster Confession of Faith was written earlier than that, I think 1644 or something like that, divorce wasn't really that common, but it's just ubiquitous now. It's everywhere. It's common. And so the more things become perverted, the more we as Christians must live piously. So we don't follow the world in their perversion. In fact, we flee from the world in their conversion, or their perversion, I should say. And then, but one man, one woman for one life. The second paragraph teaches us why is there marriage. And of course, the last two paragraphs will teach us who can marry and who cannot. Well, tonight we'll look at the second paragraph, and let's read it. Marriage was ordained. Now, that means, of course, God has planned it. God has put it in the world. It is not the thought of men. It's not the invention of men, but it's of God. And even as Brother Seth prayed in common grace, that's something that we probably don't talk about a whole lot, but common grace is the benefits of Almighty God that come upon all of creation, even those that are His enemies. So it rains on the just and the unjust. So that's common grace. And in common grace, the Lord has given ordained marriage. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help. Mutual means help that is together, so it's not just benefiting one side or the other, but it benefits both. The mutual help of husband and wife for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue and the preventing of uncleanness. So those are obviously the three points, right? So number one, the mutual help of husband and wife. And Genesis 2:18 is the proof text given to this statement. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, you remember last night we looked at this word in the Hebrew, and it means a perfect opposite, because man was not made complete. though it was very good, he's the highest creature, but Adam, or Adam in the Hebrew, was not made complete. So he needed to be completed. It wasn't Adam's idea to get him, someone to complete him. But it was God. God says, it's not good. This is not good. Though he declared it all very good, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. So God does intend almost everybody in the world to marry. Now there are certain things, and we'll talk about it a little later, certain things that the Lord gives, certain gifts, certain conditions that he gives. And one of those is he gives the gift to some people of celibacy, which means they won't have a wife or a husband. I have a friend of mine who is going to be 70. In fact, I think he is 70. And I've known him ever since we were really young. We were in our 20s when I met him. And I asked him one day, I said, because he was in his 20s. I already had a wife and children when I met him. And so I asked him, I said, do you think you have the gift of celibacy? And his answer to me was, I hope not. Well, and when he said, I hope not, I said, well, you probably don't, then if you hope not. But anyway, but he never got married. But most of us have, most of you will get married. The most important decision of your life. So you must remember the most important things when you make the most important decision. I was talking to someone this afternoon, and I said the difference between being a child and being an adult. Now, most of you don't want to be called children. You want to be called, you know, you want to be recognized as being grown or as being a man or a woman now. You're tired of the kid stuff, the teenage. You want to be considered a man. You want to be considered a woman. Okay, so what is the difference between a child and an adult? Well, a child, you know, makes choices. And so do adults. But adult choices have greater consequences. Children's choices usually don't affect their whole lives. There'd be a few choices that could. Like one night, I decided, because my brothers were outside camping out in the backyard. But anyway, camping out with a friend named Johnny Sawyer, who ultimately became a professional football player. But Johnny Sawyer was there with my brother David, and then my brother, my older brother Bubba, and I were in the Bubba decided he didn't want to stay in the room. So he slipped out of the window to go camping with them. So I figured that'd be a good thing. So I slipped out of the window. Well, we didn't really go camping. What we did was we went to our neighbor's house who had a fantastic rope hanging in a tree. And we would take that rope and climb up another tree and swing out of the tree, Tarzan style, you know, and it was fantastic. Well, my brother, my oldest brother, got up on the limb there, and he was not as much a what we used to call a daredevil as I was. And so he didn't want to swing. So I said, well, give me the rope. And it was night, and I climbed around that tree a way we had never climbed around it before to get, because he was on the limb, and the whole top of the tree broke out. And I came tumbling down. And so I broke my hip, and now I'm outside where I shouldn't have been. Well, did we go get my mom and dad? No, we didn't. We thought we could pull this off. So they threw me back in the window, and the house, the windows were about 6 feet off the ground. So Johnny Sawyer and my brother Bubba, he got in, he took the bed, he put the bed up next to the window, and they chunked me in that window. You know what chunk means? Anyway, they threw me in the window. I rolled over. I hit the back and rolled over. So now my hip is not only broken, but now it's out of place. So I moved around in the bed, and Then Bubba pushed the bed where it should have been and then went and got my father and said, Kerry and I were wrestling and I fell on him. I think I hurt him. And my daddy comes in there and says, oh, you ain't hurt. You just got a Charlie horse. We'll rub some Bengay. I almost wrote a letter one time to Bengay and tell them this, but he rubbed down my broken hip with Bengay, and I went to sleep. I mean, it eased the pain. Well, I woke up a few hours later, and all the water in my body had rushed to my hip to swell up, right? And I couldn't get anybody. I couldn't get anybody's attention. I couldn't get, well, anyway, long story short, which is I know now too late, I go to the doctor and the orthopedic surgeon held that x-ray up to the light and said, how did you say this boy broke his hip? And my dad said, well, his big brother fell on him. I want to see that boy. This is not how he broke his hip. Well, I stayed with the program. But when they put me in the hospital, drilled a pin through my leg with a drill, hooked me up on weights. Now I'm in the hospital, and they ratted on me. My brothers ratted on me and told me. So my mama came back in the next day and said, how'd you break your hip? Bubba fell on me. You are lying. I should beat you now. And I thought, how's this going to work? I'm in the hospital. Well, I'm still limping. I was 13 years old. So there was some consequences, right? But not like the consequences you will have when you make decisions as an adult. And one of the greatest consequences you will have to bear is the one that you choose to marry. It has to be. It must be right. And you must listen to these people that raised you who you don't believe have any sense or any experience, and they just want to not give you what you really want. And that's just not the truth of godly, loving parents. They just want you to have the very best possible. Don't forget that you are a Christian. Please don't. Don't forget that you are a Baptist. Please don't. Don't forget that you will be used of the Lord in this marriage to bring children into this world. Don't take on a man as an evangelistic project if he cannot be your spiritual leader. Don't marry him. And, guys, if this woman has a loud and obnoxious spirit, don't marry her. Because I can tell you what, when you're dating, that's the best it's ever going to be. When you get married, you know, love is blind, marriage is an eye opener. When you get married, things, you know, you start arguing about stupid things like, why do you throw your socks in the middle of the floor? Whereas before, your mama just picked them up for you, right? On and on and on. Don't forget who you are, but more importantly, don't forget whose you are. Okay? And then it'll be of mutual benefit. Because the man is lacking and the woman is lacking, but together the two become one flesh, you see. And then that's the mutual benefit. There are many, many benefits, and I'm brief, so I'm not going to name them. But there are many, many, many benefits to marriage, and you'll be learning those. year in and year out. Second of all, marriage is given for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue. Now, that's a very quaint way of saying marriage is given to mankind so mankind can continue in the world. In other words, marriage is given so you can have children, and you can have children legitimately, meaning the way that God has purposed. All right, last night we looked at the word matrimony. What was the first part in Latin of that word matrimony? What was it? Mater, mother, mother, mater. What? Just let me ask. What do you think the Latin word for father is? Pater. So that's where we get ma and pa. Did you know that? Or grandma and grandpa from mater and pater. Well, so it's about becoming, marriage is about becoming a mother. So that should teach us that you marry in order to be a mother. And we used to have to say this as much as we have to say it now. But you must be a wife before you can be a legitimate mother. I know that may offend some people, but let them be offended, because this is the truth. This is the way. Okay, so marriage is given so children legitimately can come into this world. And we won't have to have places where women go to kill their babies, because it is a crisis. In other words, she gave something to a man that he didn't respect. What a foolish thing for a woman to give to a man herself when he doesn't respect her or love her. And then all of a sudden, and this story is played out over and over and over again, when the woman comes to the man and says, "We're going to have a child," and he says, "No, you're going to have a child. I'm out of here." So, a woman must be a wife before she's a mother. A man must be a husband before he's a father. Any other way is sin and will not be blessed of God. But if we will do what God commands, it will be wonderful. Trust me. God blesses obedience and holiness. And so Genesis 2:18 says, Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth," or literally fill the earth, "and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So be fruitful and multiply. And let me just give you a little addendum to this. As Christians, so this is for everyone, common grace, particular grace, but this addendum is just for Christians. God often uses the elect to bring the elect into the world, okay? Now, I'm not a Presbyterian, but that's probably the Presbyterian's strongest point, that they understand that a family is a covenant between a man and a woman, their marriage, and through this covenant, they bring children in. So in that sense, these children have been brought into the world as covenant children, in the sense that their mother and father are in the covenant. What a great advantage. You know, they talk about today, you know, kind of snidely, they talk about white privilege. But let me tell you, there's no white privilege, but I can tell you what there is. There is Christian privilege. Christian privilege. It is a privilege and a blessing of God to be born to a mother and a father who love each other, and a mother and a father who love the Lord. And I can tell you this, if you find someone who loves the Lord, you won't ever have to worry about that one loving you. They love you. See, I love my wife through Christ. She loves me through Christ. It is Christ that holds us together, you see. It is Christ that, and our relationship to Him, I would not sin against my wife. I would not sin against her, because to sin against her is to sin against the Lord, you see. And that keeps you. What a great benefit. What a great benefit to marry a woman that loves the Lord more than she loves you. What a great benefit to marry a man who loves the Lord more than he loves you. Because if they love the Lord, there won't be any problem with them loving you. I had a woman came to my office. I was just a young pastor. I was at Trinity Baptist Church. We'd done some surveying in a trailer park near the church. And this woman and her husband and children came to church, and they were coming. But one day, this woman, she was frantic. She came. She had to speak to me. She came, and she was telling me that she had married this man that she had only known 2 weeks, and she had teenage daughters, and she thought he was acting inappropriate, and it's just a mess. But I'll never forget what this woman, and this was a beautiful woman. This woman was beautiful in every way a woman could be beautiful, inside, outside. And here was this poor woman told me, I'll never forget it. All I ever wanted was a man to love me. Her first husband left her for another woman. This guy's a jerk. I just want a man that would love me. Well, it was sad, but let me tell you, if you want a man to love you, find one who loves the Lord. If you want a woman to love you, find one who loves the Lord. Then have your children, as many as you can. Don't buy the lie of the world. The earth is too full. It's not. We can get the whole population of the world in the state of Texas. It is not too full. I had a woman to tell me, well, the times are so bad that I'm just afraid to bring a child into this. How ignorant. The child that you bring in and raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is the hope of this world, salt and light, okay? But not only do you have to have them, but you have to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which means you're going to have to learn how to judiciously use the rod. Because they are wild and depraved. Cute. I mean, I was watching two of the little ones tussle over a sponge or whatever. It wasn't anything. I mean, you know. And in fact, they had 2 sponges they could have shared. But one of them wanted both of them. Okay, so and the other one said, you're not going to have both of them, and I guarantee you that. Well, she didn't say that, but that's her action. And so here they are, but it's cute. It's cute when little sinners sin. You know, they look at them fighting, or when they say things they shouldn't say at first, you know. Anyway, I've had to hold back laughter when I was beating my children because it was so cute, it was so funny. But you know what? Immediately it gets unfunny. And it doesn't take long before this is unfunny. And so, mutual benefit. Third reason, the preventing of uncleanness. Now I realize I'm treading here delicately, and I will have to tread in my next sermon more delicately. So I'm going to have to say things without being too blunt here, but I think some of you that are mature will get it. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," so the church at Corinth wrote to the Apostle Paul and asked him some questions. He's answering those questions. He says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Okay, so he's saying, listen, there's no sin in this. There's no, there's no perversion in this. If a man can live without touching a woman, then that's good. But then he adds this word quickly, nevertheless, meaning most of you are not going to be able to live that way. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, fornication is the broad word for sexual immorality. It is the umbrella word that covers all of it. But under fornication, there are different specific aspects like adultery or homosexuality or bestiality, or numbers of different things, polygamy or polyandry, just numbers of different perversions underneath that. Okay, so nevertheless, to avoid fornication, because fornication is the greatest fleshly temptation that you will ever face. There's an appetite that God has put in us as human beings, and most of us, except for those that might have the gift of celibacy, but most of us are motivated by finding a mate and procreating, having children. Okay. And the pleasure that brings. So, to avoid this, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Okay, so here's God, through the apostle, saying there is a way to satisfy this appetite. You marry a woman. You marry a husband. So, now, it's interesting. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Now, there are two different words here. Let's start with the husband, or the wife having the husband. Let every woman have her own husband. Now the word there in Greek is idios, not idiot. Idios. And it means to possess him, to have title to him, to own him, lock, stock, and barrel. But let's go back up. Let every man have his own wife. It is not the word idios. It is the reflexive pronoun. Let every man have the wife of himself. Very significant. Woman came from man, right? He's looking for his image. You look for your image. A man looks for his image in this woman. What we think is beautiful may not be what other cultures think is beautiful. But when Adam saw Eve, what did he say? Wow. because he saw himself in her, the wife of yourself. She's part of you. You don't own her. You merge with her. And all that that entails, the love and the honor and the respect. No man ever yet hateth his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, so let every man his wife. Okay? And then it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, if I stop now and gave you what that means, due benevolence, this won't be brief. But just let me say, it has something to do with the physical. It has something to do with the intellectual. It has something to do with the emotional. It has something to do with the spiritual. And it has something to do with the sexual. And I could just, you know, we could do this for days and days. But you must respect your wife. You must provide for her physically, intellectually, emotionally. Women and men are different emotionally. Right, husband? I remember, I asked my wife one time, we'd been married just a few months, and she's crying. I said, why are you crying? She said, I don't know. I said, well, that's stupid. It was very sensitive. That was in my sensitive period in life. Well, it didn't help. I found out that women are emotional. In fact, what women are really are hormones wrapped in emotion. And you don't understand that right now, men, but one day you will if you marry one. I mean, this beautiful creature that God has given you. And then, of course, spiritual speaks of itself. Well, that means due benevolence. And now he explains it, likewise also the wife unto her husband. Okay, the wife hath not power over her own body. What? But that's not what the world tells us. But that's what God tells you. So the wife hath not power over her own body, but she's giving this to the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So it has been said that marriage is 50-50. That's a lie. It's 100-100. You give yourself to her, she gives herself to you. So now what are you interested in? Well, I can tell you what you're interested in. Her benefit. Her development. Her protection. Her, you know, what people think about her. Her reputation. And you forget about you. Her needs. Her wants. Her desires, and you forget about you. And likewise, the wife gives herself to her husband. She doesn't care about herself. She doesn't look after her interests. She looks after his interest. She's submissive to him. She loves him. She protects him. She helps him. She gives him what he desires. Now, the only problem with this is when one becomes selfish. If you never become selfish and self-centered, what a beautiful relationship does this describe. But if one becomes selfish and self-centered, then one person is going to be neglected. That's when bitterness and anger begins to rise. I hope you understand this illustration, but let me say this. When you're eating steak at home, bologna in the street, will never tempt you. But if you're starving, bologna looks good. I remember I went on a fishing trip with Sam Dungan. Sam Dungan was a man in our church, quite a character. I didn't bring any lunch. I didn't realize that we were going to stay out there 2 days. I didn't bring any lunch. And all he had was Vienna sausage. You know that stuff that you take the top and it's got that yuck in it and that you have to pour off and it tastes like it's made out of pig lips? Because it is. I was so hungry it tasted just like a ribeye. Well, you get the point? I hope so. Defraud ye not one the other. Don't withhold back this pleasure that only a husband and wife can have with each other legitimately. Unless, except it be with a time of consent where there's an agreement between you that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. And so there's be a, if you're fasting for food, you probably ought to be fasting that also. Okay? Denying the flesh for spiritual reasons. The only reason this should happen is for spiritual reasons. And come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In other words, for your lack of control. Now then Paul says, I speak this by permission and not by command. For I would that all men were even as I myself, celibate. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot control themselves, if they cannot keep from doing that which not only destroys the body but the soul, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. Now some preachers translate this that if you mess up, you're going to hell. Which may be true. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying it's better to marry than to burn with passion, because this is an appetite and God has given us marriage to prevent the most hideous of uncleanness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Drill home in our hearts these wonderful truths. And we who are here with our wives, we who have wives given to us by thee, help us, Father, to love them even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And these ladies who are here with a husband, may they love him. And these young girls who are desiring and waiting, Father, give them patience. Indeed, they can wait for thee and for heaven, that you might give them this one that will be their perfect opposite, who loves thee more than life itself. And these young men, Father, make them that kind of man. And then give them a woman who would love to do nothing more in this world than to submit to a godly man who will lead her in this world to heaven, to the other world, and who will protect her and esteem her and love her and raise her up above all women. Help them to be, make them, in fact, that kind of man. Drill these things home to our hearts and our minds. And this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.